Friends, I call on you this morning to focus your hearts and minds on hearing the Word of God. I call on you this morning to devote yourselves to encouraging your brothers and sisters in the Lord. I call on you to praise the Lord with all your hearts, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I call on you to worship the Lord our God. Please be seated. Friends, please stand and join in singing now. New Every Morning is the Love. Please take a seat. Well, friends, welcome. Thank you for joining us here in person at Scots Church this morning or on live via our YouTube streaming. A very warm welcome to you too. If you are new to Scots, please introduce yourself on the card in your seat with a little yellow stripe on it and a picture of a really good-looking guy to scare you. But we'd love you to say hello back and just let us know you've been here. And leave any comments and information there. And just drop it in the foyer as you leave, or you can scan the QR code, which I'm sure you're familiar with, and leave us your details that way. Just a note to our regulars, we were to resume our evening services next Sunday night, But due to unavoidable circumstances, that's been delayed one more week, so we'll be launching the week after. Now, I want to introduce to you a young lady who's going to be taking quite a role here at Scots. Her name is Lauren Rater. It's a long way up, Lauren. Now, if you're listening carefully, first, let's get the elephant out of the room. You've got quite a familiar surname, Lauren Rater.
Yes. Some of you, if you've been here for over a year or so, you might have heard a guest preacher at the start of last year, Michael Rater. He is my father. And a lovely man.
You can stay there because I've got this other mic. A lovely man. In fact, more than just early last year, Mike's done a lot of guest preaching for us. Everyone's enjoyed it. Now, you've been out of Melbourne yourself for the last few years. How have you spent that time?
Yes, I've been in Sydney for the last 3 years. Well, I've been based out of Sydney. I was here joining you for the lockdown of 2020. Woohoo! But I was at Bible College in Sydney, at a Bible college, it's very self-explanatory, called Sydney Missionary and Bible College. So yeah, just spending the last 3 years digging into God's Word, seeing the greatness of the gospel and the need to share it and proclaim it.
So you've agreed to help us out on a part-time basis here at Scots, at least in the next little while. What are you hoping to be involved in?
I think it's become an almost made-up position, but it hopefully will become more defined as the year progresses. Next Generations Ministry Worker is generally what my role is going to be. So looking around the church, it's filled with very many lovely people, and some of you are under the age of 40, and I would really especially love to get to know you, as well as getting to know all of you who are over the age of 40. But the Next Generations is kind of that broader, younger category.
So that's going to involve things like helping to re-energize our evening service, looking around for some teenagery types as well to see what they might like to do, all that stuff. So quite exciting, and it's lovely to have you on board helping with that a few days a week. So I think it would be good if I prayed for you now.
Yes, please.
And we might just remind people, if you are the prayerful types, we would appreciate your prayers for Lauren day by day and week by week in the days ahead. But let's pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Lauren, the way you've called her to your service, the way she's been so well prepared over these past years in studying your word in Sydney. We thank you for her family heritage and that passion for your service that runs deeply in the family. And Father, we pray that you would bless our church through Lauren, that you would help us to raise up and encourage new generations of joyful servants of our Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would give Lauren real wisdom as she seeks to put her mind and her skills to that. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Do keep an eye out for Lauren and encourage her afterwards. Now, our next hymn, just a little bit different this morning. The first verse, it's going to be introduced by a soloist. I don't know who Douglas has picked out and given the short straw for that, but one of the ladies is going to sing verse 1 for us. Then we'll all stand and join in verse 2. Then we'll remain standing but pause while one of our male soloists takes us through verse 3, and then we'll join in again for the rest. So you can remain seated for verse 1 and be ready to stand for verse 2.
Thank you.
Please be seated, and would you join me in prayer? Lord God, our refuge and strength, you have promised that you will not let our foot slip, that you watch over our steps day and night, that you will not sleep nor slumber. Father, your word promises that you are full of tender care for your people, a good shepherd to your sheep. And so we thank you that we can approach you day by day with confidence, that we can gather this morning secure in your goodwill towards us as a redeemed people, secure in our advocate and mediator, our Lord Jesus. Father, we learn from your word that you call us towards wisdom in our lives and our every decision. So often we are hard of heart, dull of mind, and slow to learn. And yet your nature is always to have mercy. So often we lack wisdom in our words to one another, in our poor attempts to show love to one another, in our failures to be faithful. We ask that as we consider the nature of your wisdom this morning, that you would convict us in our hearts, that you would challenge us in our thinking, that you would redirect us in our behaviour. We ask this for your glory, that as the world around sees us, they would be drawn to the Lord Jesus by our example. These things we ask in his name, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is our duty and our joy to give you thanks and praise at all times and in all places. We thank you for this new day, the summer season and every season, the new year and past years, for good holidays and safe traveling. We bless you for the gift of life, for bringing the visitors and us together to worship you in this place, for your guiding hand upon us, your steadfast love within us. We thank you for friendship and duty, for good hopes and precious memories, for joys that cheers us and challenges that teach us to trust in you. But most of all, we praise and give you thanks for the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the living presence of your Spirit, the Comforter, for the Church, the body of Christ, and for the Holy Word that sustains us. To you, O God, be forever the glory. Loving God, we continue to pray for those who have COVID, those in isolation, and those in ICU. May your healing mercies be upon them, and your strength and comfort be upon those who lost their loved ones due to COVID or other health issues. Lord God, we thank you for those who have recovered from COVID or other health issues, that you would continue to strengthen their health and as well as our health against any kind of viruses. We pray for the frontline workers, their health and their family. May they know that our sovereign God in Christ Jesus is there and our protector and healer. We pray for our church and our church community and our family. Heavenly Father, we pray for strength, comfort, and God's peace for Louis Campbell, especially for Louis' father, who lost his wife, Nan, Louis' stepmother, last Thursday. We continue to pray for the bereaved families, and may they be blessed with Christ's everlasting love, comfort, and peace during this difficult time. We thank also Phil and Louis Campbell's family from Tasmania, Joanna, Shane, and their beautiful children who are with us this morning. And we pray for their safe return to Tasmania today. Loving God, we pray also for all the ministry plans for the Scots Church for 2022, especially the 5 p.m. church service, which also welcomes the younger generation. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would raise youth and young adults at Scots who are willing to step out in faith and pursue your calling to their lives. Help them to become close together as the body of Christ, to support and to love one another, and to encourage one another in every circumstance. Guide and inspire the next generation of believers so that they too will become strong members of the body of Christ, grounded in their own faith in Christ Jesus. We thank Lauren Reiter and as well as Asia Fargara, who will help Phil organize the 5 p.m. service starting not next week, but the following week. And we thank God that, and we acknowledge that in Christ Jesus, all things are possible. Father in heaven, we also pray for the students and new students, teachers and the school staff returning to school tomorrow. May they look forward to good times and learning again. And finally, we pray for the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with each of us and his church and the world that he created. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us now sing, Come, Holy Ghost, our hearts. Our hearts.
Thank you. The first scripture reading is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, reading verses 1 to 19. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the unploughed field of the wicked, produce sin. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. The violence of the wicked will drag them away, for they refuse to do what is right. The way of the guilty is devious, but the conduct of the innocent is upright. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. The wicked crave evil. Their neighbours get no mercy from them. When a mocker is punished, the simple gain wisdom. By paying attention to the wise, they get knowledge. The righteous one takes note of the house of the wicked and brings the wicked to ruin. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. A gift given in secret soothes anger, and a bribe concealed in the cloak pacifies great wrath. When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Whoever strays from the path of prudence comes to rest in the company of the dead. Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. The wicked become a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Amen.
You have made.
The second reading comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, reading verses 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen.
Thank you, Rosalie. Please join me in prayer before we come to God's word together. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word this morning, as we continue to sift our way through these ancient proverbs, we pray that we might find wisdom that applies very much to our own daily lives as we seek to know and follow Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen. These days, for better or for worse, there is not much you can say about marriage and family life without walking into a minefield, which is not by any means my intention this morning. On holidays, I was reading the latest Jack Reacher novel, which is what blokes of a certain age tend to do on their holidays to top up their testosterone for another year. Although I guess I can't even say that without treading on a stereotype. But the reason I mention it is that in one scene, Jack Reacher, the retired military policeman, is inching through a minefield on his stomach with nothing but a knife blade that he's using to carefully probe in front of him for mines so he doesn't set them off. It is slow and very careful going, which I suspect is how I need to approach a topic like this one in the 21st century world. Because we are going to see in this book of Proverbs a set of ancient gender stereotypes, which I suspect have been stereotypical through much of history until the last few decades. Husbands and wives following typical scripts and patterns that these days may or may not apply at your place. In one sense, maybe they won't apply anymore because there aren't really husbands and wives anymore in the typical family unit. I'm not sure of the stats these days, but that seems to be our social goal, doesn't it? Deconstruct the family stereotype. And if you're a social progressive, you might say, well, no wonder. When you look at the sort of problems that have always been there in what was called the traditional family unit. So maybe at the very least, when you read here about husbands and wives, you might want to translate it as partners, or maybe the two husband house or the two wives, or maybe something else. Who knows? Although the point is, if you are wise in terms of the book of Proverbs, these won't be stereotypes at your place anyway, because you'll very wisely avoid them. Even so, as we turn to these ancient words of Scripture, I will tread as carefully as I can, and I'll ask your forbearance to hear the words as they are, in the context that they've come from, and we'll see together if we can find some wisdom for modern families. Because there is a house in ancient Jerusalem where the wife lives with constant sadness and frustration. Because the man she exchanged her vows with years before just doesn't seem interested anymore. He doesn't listen. He doesn't look at her with eyes of desire anymore, because his eyes are always on other women in the street or in the shopping centre or on his screen. Any excuse at all. And so she calls him out for it or finds other things to complain about, and she tells him over and over and over and over again. And so in this house in ancient Jerusalem, the husband just isn't listening anymore because he's heard it all before. And he's learned long ago perhaps that his wife is never satisfied. No matter what he earns, no matter how many hours he works, no matter how good the house, no matter how expensive her dress is, she's just never content. He works 80 hours a week to keep her happy, and then she complains that he's never at home. She's constantly, constantly nagging and complaining to the point where he just switches off. And so as we zoom closer to the scene, this house in ancient Jerusalem, you'll spot him sitting on the corner of his roof, daydreaming about the woman down the road with the loose reputation. That is, in a sense, the house under the spotlight in the book of Proverbs this morning, as we're exploring our series, The Art of Living. It's not every house, just a sample house on census night. Sure, there are other houses, I'm sure, where the husband is doing the nagging and the wife is doing the flirting. Sure, there are other houses, perhaps, with two husbands or two wives. They take it in turns to do the nagging, perhaps. Proverbs isn't covering all the bases. And it is maybe working with an old-fashioned paradigm. And so the house in ancient Jerusalem might be something like your own house, or maybe it's not. Proverbs, you'll remember if you've been here the last few weeks, is a book of ancient, pithy sayings. There's no promise that they'll describe every situation or give every solution. What we're doing in this series is just highlighting some themes, some repeated patterns, and following them through the book. And that theme today, as you've guessed, is husbands and wives. Now, first up, the perspective of Proverbs is simple and very positive. Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favour from the Lord. Finding a husband, maybe not so much, but look, I am kidding. And the fact is, if you've found a life partner, you have done very well, haven't you? It's a blessing. And those who maybe in life didn't find a life partner, or those who have loved and lost a partner, there is a certain sadness that comes with that. And yet, as they say, if you are living with that life partner, it's not all going to be beer and Skittles, is it? And so here in this sad house in Jerusalem, things have gone badly off the rails, and there's one hen-pecked partner who's maybe not quite so convinced he's found a good thing at all. Not sure that he's found favour with God at all, let alone favour with his wife. Because his wife is clearly frustrated. And he knows that because she tells him over and over and over again. In fact, you meet his wife so often in Proverbs, it is almost like a refrain. If you can see the screen, I wonder if you can spot the similarity between these three Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verses 9 and 19, and then Proverbs 25, verse 24. I'll read them. It is better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. It's better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. It's better to live on a corner of the roof and share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Older translations use the term nagging wife. And look, as I said, there's no doubt husbands can do it too, or housemates of any kind, because domestic life is full of the kind of frustrations that naturally drive one person or the other crazy. One's tidy, the other's messy. That's what it's usually about, isn't it? Or one budgets and the other won't. And so the frustration builds, and then the words start. And they're the same words as last time because they're the same actions as last time. Like slow drip torture in both directions. So in the end, this guy in the house in Jerusalem has decided he would rather move his bed up to the corner of the roof and live there instead, or out in the desert on his own. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. And look, let's go gender neutral, because a husband can be a dripping tap as well. I've seen it. I suspect I've been it. But as I mentioned earlier, there is a bigger problem with husbands in the book of Proverbs. Although, again, not all one-sided. Because the one big issue that Proverbs has with husbands, and the warning that is sounded over and over again, is that one I mentioned before. And maybe this ancient wife in Jerusalem had some very valid concerns. And there is a deep-seated despair behind a tone that's got a lot to do with the flagging faithfulness of her man. Because what if she is unloved? What if he's been out there playing the field? It is a theme through the book, as I said, warning men against adultery. Proverbs 20, verse 6 sums it up. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Proverbs 30, this is sad. There are three or four things that make the earth shake. There are three things, no four, says the proverb, that go so against the nature of things, like that old sound of fingernails scraping down a blackboard, that they set your teeth on edge. Three things, no four, it says, that make the earth quake on its foundations. Here they are. Under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes king. A fool who is full of food. An unloved woman who is married. And a maidservant who displaces her mistress. Now, in a patriarchal society like Israel, it was a fact. Everything was geared the husband's way. He prefers the pretty young maidservant. You're gone. Of course, not so different in countless circumstances I've heard about firsthand with the receptionist or the young research assistant these days. But these days, of course, increasingly there is equal opportunity unfaithfulness, which I guess is more fair, but maybe not necessarily an upgrade. Again, though, here we are in the minefield. Proverbs is especially calling out the men. So maybe it is the men who, on average, need to listen extra closely today, just in case, as women listen as well. Because here in Proverbs, maybe at the heart of things, there is a woman who is feeling unloved by her husband, who promised to be faithful, who's more interested in the servant girl than his wife. So when the servant girl puts out the breakfast, she's giggling with the husband and looking down her nose at her mistress, because she knows she's got the upper hand. The earth shudders in disgust at men like that. Because loving your spouse isn't something you just do if you feel like it. It's not something you said that you'd do until something more attractive comes along. It's something that if you're married, you promised you would do relentlessly. I trust you get the picture. This sad house in ancient Jerusalem, there is a husband who no longer delights in his wife, a man who's being captivated by an adulteress instead. And he is a fool. So I do need to ask you this morning, how is it with you? I guess if you're caught up in the same sort of thing, you might be patting yourself on the back because nobody else knows. But the funny thing is, it almost always comes out. No matter how secret, no matter where you hide, no matter where you go for your secret meetings, and even if it doesn't come out, God knows. And God says it plainly, you're a fool, even if your name is Bill Gates. If you're a wife like the ancient wife in Jerusalem, you'll be saying, see, I told you, you're like that. If you're like the husband, you'll say, well, who can blame me? Because you nag exactly like it said. Why wouldn't it drive me out to the shed and to the woman down the road? And so both of you will excuse your own behaviour and keep going down that same deadly spiral. Proverbs says there is wisdom in listening to timely rebuke. So regardless of stereotypes, if that ancient marriage dynamic is anything like your place, I wonder if you will pause this morning and listen to the sound of ancient wisdom. See, if you keep on justifying bad patterns and you're just doing it for payback, nothing changes. It just gets worse. So take heed. Proverbs, as I said, doesn't deal with every problem in a family, but there is certainly something to say to the cheating spouse or to the constant nagger. And that is, stop being fools and start putting things back together one step at a time. But you know, all that's just practical wisdom in a sense. That's what Proverbs is great for. But for anyone who wants to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, there is actually a higher bar and a higher goal. And that is for marriages that reflect the greater reality of the love between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, his people. If you've been around Christian circles for a while, I'm sure you've heard it. It's an image that pops up in a few different places, that Jesus himself is like the husband and we collectively, the church, are the bride. Jesus calls himself the bridegroom in John's Gospel. Paul picks up the same idea in Ephesians chapter 5 that we heard earlier, though with the slightly nuanced idea that as followers of Jesus, our marriages, for those who are married, can be something of a model of the bond between Christ and the church. And that just as he left his father and became one flesh with us, the two in a marriage become one flesh in a marriage. And just as he gave himself up, says Paul, gave his life for us on the cross, so the husband, he says, should be prepared to give himself up for his wife. So listen carefully. It's back in the minefield maybe, because it's asymmetric. It's deliberately genderized in that while we're all called to be godly, the husband specifically, instead of playing the field, instead of being self-absorbed, instead of hibernating in his man cave or sitting up on the roof in solitude, he is the one who gets to play the part of Christ. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5:25. So, Christian husband, how can you possibly turn your attention to somebody else, even someone on a computer screen, If it is your duty as a follower of Jesus to give yourself up for your wife. As Christ loved the church, is talking about the way he hung by nails on a cross for us. How he bled away the consequences of our human rebellion, gave himself up for her. And of course, so little to nag in a husband like that. Paul says in verse 33, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Which, of course, if you are a wife, is so much easier to do with a husband who's loving his wife like that. But can you see there? I hope you can. For anyone who is caught in a relational down spiral, how that model offers a way out of it into a relational up spiral. A sacrificial love on the one side, a loving respect on the other side. This, of course, setting the bar way higher than Proverbs, isn't it? And the realities of living that out can be tough. Culturally, that kind of self-sacrifice just doesn't make sense. Love is love. And if you fall out of love, then too bad. Apparently, so our cultural script says, you just have to go with your feelings on the day, no matter what the consequences. Just be true to yourself, no matter what you promised in the past. Which, of course, doesn't last long when you get in a mutually destructive cycle, as so many marriages do. But, as the people of God, we're called to be countercultural at that point. So let's ask God for the wisdom not just to be smarter at the art of living, which for us starts with committing as forgiven sinners to becoming more and more like Jesus, no matter where we are in the family, where we are in life. But a prayer to be more and more like Jesus, no matter who we are, and aim more and more for the art of living under his lordship in a way that models and shows his sacrificial love and grace. So please join me in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the model of our Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us. Father, we are very weak in our lives. We fail in many ways. And many of us have many regrets as we look to the past. But we pray for the future that you would help us to look to the Lord Jesus, no matter where we are in terms of our lives and relationships, that we would model him sacrificially in all that we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and say together now the words of the Apostle Creed as printed in your order of service. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing for our final hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Thank you. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. A special welcome again if you're here for the first time today. Thanks for being with us online too. It's been good to have you. And if you are here in person, don't forget you can grab a coffee on your way out. Maybe there is a tea bag as well, I believe, if you'd prefer that. And do take the opportunity to say hi to Lauren if you see her on your way out. She'd be very glad to meet you. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you.